Here, we're going to look at that good. Oh my goodness, I missed a no. That good thing, and we're going to look at that. And it's important to understand adverbs and adjectives. They're very important, and we did that last week when we looked at the word "who remembers." Henceforth, okay. Henceforth, and we looked how important that is in God's program and understanding God's progressive revelation. And to review that a little bit, look at the verse that we looked at last week. Henceforth means from this time forth. There's different meanings. We might say from now on, but I like the biblical explanation from this time forth when Paul uses it. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He has just charged Timothy with something very important and told him to preach the word in season and out in season. We'll look at why that's important. But then I chose to read starting in verse 8, for I am now ready to be offered. He's going to be martyred, as you know. He's going to be beheaded by the sword. He knows this. But it's amazing to me under all of this that he talks about the importance. For I'm now ready to be offered and a time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, if you think of that verse, I have fought a good fight. So in a sense, he's saying I was a good soldier. And if you know, he tells Timothy the same thing. I want you to be a good soldier. Endure hardness. So that's what a good soldier. But then he says, finish my course. Well, now he's using a term that he uses a lot of times when he talks about an athlete. Remember he talked about running the race? Well, here he's saying, I finished my course. I ran my race. It's over for me, Timothy. And the third thing says, I have kept the faith. Well, in a sense then, he's saying he's a good steward. He's a faithful steward, and that's what we should be. So three aspects there, a good soldier, he's an athlete who has finished his course, and he is a faithful steward. But then that word henceforth. So he says, because of all this, henceforth, from this time forth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So he says, that's what's in store for him, and that's also what's in store for us. But he would hope that he says to Timothy, and then an extension to us, that we would be a good soldier, that we would be an athlete who finishes the course properly, and be happy with how we ran the course, and that we would be a faithful steward. So in light of that, we looked last week then at how Paul uses that in his ministry. And we went to Acts, I didn't write this down, so I hope I'm right, 18:6, please. So notice now what Paul says. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean from, and what's the next word? So from this, I will go unto the Gentiles. So we see how that little adverb, and that's what henceforth is, it modifies a verb or it modifies a phrase or it modifies another adverb. So in this case, he says, I'm going to go unto the Gentiles. So it helps us, that little word, in understanding God's word and the revelation he gave to Paul and the progressive revelation. Then we took you to Hebrews 10, and notice how he uses that word in what's in store henceforth from this time forth for the Hebrews in their program of what they're going to have. Because Hebrews is written to Hebrews, okay? There's some wonderful truths that we can go over, but it's written to Hebrews and not written by Paul as I look at it. But notice now verses 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's a truth for us, of course, also. But notice now what's in store for Israel. For by one offering he has perfected them, perfected forever them that are... I missed a verse. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. Expecting there would be, we would use the word, and I told you that last week, anticipating. That's what he's saying there, expecting. So Israel, because of this offering, because of what has happened, henceforth, anticipating that time when God's enemies will make his footstools. And that was Peter's message at Pentecost. Peter makes that very clear in Acts 2 when he talks about David, about Christ is sitting now at the right hand of God under that prophetic program until he makes his enemies his footstool. And we know that from Psalms 110, verse 1, you can look it up, and in Psalms chapter 2, what Christ is going to come when God brings his wrath for. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how that little word adverb is so important. Well, in the lesson today, and before we do that, see, I apologize because I'm going too fast here, but I said we would always have a little lesson within a lesson. And what I did last week is I gave you the verse. I'm not going to go into details. I think a long time ago, Tracy did a wonderful series on comparing the King James Bible to the NIV. But all we did last week, I said each week we will look at a verse. And last week we looked at Galatians 4:7. And notice how important it is to have a King James Bible. So go to Galatians 4:7. So this is, I should have started with this. This is a little lesson within a lesson. So in Galatians 4:7, and Bob, would you read that verse, please?
Thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Now, if you look at it in the NIV, and I'm going to read it from the NIV, therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Well, what two important words are left out there? Through Christ. To me, that's very important. And there's a person who is a fundamentalist, who is a son of a pastor. And they're a fundamentalist church, but they use the NIV. And he's always saying, well, why we use the NIV is because we have manuscripts that are much older. And of course, I remember Tracy talking about the only reason they're much older is because they weren't used, because they made copy after copy of the things they actually used. So, but it's important to have the right Bible. That's why we use the King James Version. Well, we're going to look at a second verse today and see the importance of that, and go to Ephesians 3:5. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, and if you'll do the same, if you'll read it, Bob, in the King James. Wait, verse 5? Am I missing something here? That the Gentiles?
Oh, 6, I'm sorry.
I apologize. Wait a second. I'm sorry. It is 5. Forgive me. Okay.
Sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
And then read verse 6.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Okay. So I said to you before how important Paul is also always emphasizing in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. So think of that. So now I'm going to read it from the NIV. In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same bodies and partakers of this promise by the gospel. What's left out? Isn't that amazing? In Christ is left out. So why would you want a Bible that de-emphasizes Christ? I don't care whether it's older or what the manuscript is. We want a Bible that emphasizes Christ. And our Bible, because of what that wonderful revelation to Paul, emphasizes how important it's in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. So that's a little lesson within a lesson. Next week, what the heck? Why don't we go to another verse? Let's look at Colossians 1:14. I was going to use this next week, but I'll use another verse. But since we want to emphasize that, look at Colossians 1:14. And here's another important thing. If you'll read that in the King James, Bob. Now, I'm going to read it from the NIV. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Whoa. I would think that's very important, isn't it? Through his blood? Yeah, we are redeemed, but that there's such importance in that we can't be saved outside the blood. Without the shedding of blood, we know there's no remission of sin. So these are just little verses we're going to lose each week to see how important it is to have the right Bible and why we use the King James. Now getting back to the good thing that Paul's talking about. So go to 2 Timothy. Now when I look at Timothy and I look at Titus, and these are the two men that Paul is going to lead this ministry to. And he writes two letters to Timothy, and then he writes one lesson to Titus. And there's some differences when he writes to Timothy than when he writes to Titus. Because, first of all, Timothy seemed to have a lot of physical problems. Do you remember what he told Timothy to do for his problems he had with his stomach? He said, "Thy often infirmities." I also think Timothy was very young. I think he was timid, because in 1 Corinthians, he sends Timothy to them. In 2 Corinthians, he has to send Titus, because I think Timothy wasn't strong enough. All the problems that are going on in Corinth, he has to send Titus. So when you get to Titus, you see that when he talks to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I want you to stir up that's within you. I want you to be a good soldier." I think he loved Timothy so much, he calls him his son in the faith, and he loves him so much, but he is concerned about, can Timothy really stand up? Can he do the afflictions that he's going to go through? That we'll look at that verse that Paul says he went through. I think he's much more assured that Titus will be able to endure that. Remember, Titus is the one that he takes with him to the conference of Acts 15 in Galatians chapter 2. I know he sends him there because Titus is a Gentile, but I think he also took Titus there because how strong Titus was. Because Titus was going to stand very strongly to what he had learned from Paul. And we'll look at some of the things that Titus said. So in 1 Timothy, why I wrote this down is, you have all these important truths that he's going to encourage, not only Timothy, but now in an extension to us, and to encourage and establish the believer. And he wants this to be understood, because he knew there was going to be confusion. He said, you know what he says in Ephesians about they're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. As a child, he wants us to be a mature adult, and you can only do that by learning the truths that Paul gives to us. So let's look at the first verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, please forgive me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So immediately he says to us, he's an apostle by the will of God. But then he says something, an important truth after that, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So he's telling Timothy, in extension us, Christ is our hope. Christ is our only hope. Without Christ, we have nothing. So he says he's our only hope. And now we get to later on, go down to verses 9, 10, and 11. And in 9, 10, 11, he's talking about God, and he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So now he says in the first verse, Christ is our hope. And now he makes it very clear, and Bob did a wonderful message last week to prove that Christ if God is the Savior and Christ is the Savior, then Christ is God. And we'll look at a verse that I thought about that Bob used so many verses, but when we look at Titus, we're going to see an important truth there about that. But anyways, he says, Christ is our hope. Now he says, Christ is our Savior. But what did he say in the first part of Romans 9? Who saves us? God saves us. So there's that comparison again. If it's God who saves us, or a person who saves us is our Savior. And if Christ is our Savior, two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And we'll look at that a little later. But also then, Christ is our hope. Christ is our Savior. And he wants to make it clear to Timothy, when he's going to teach others this wonderful message, that we're saved with a holy calling, not according to our works. That is emphasized there in verse 9. But according to whose own pleasure and whose own purpose? God's. And God purposed this in himself. That's amazing. God made a promise. Think of this. Well, who did he make it to before there were anything? He made it to himself. That's an unbelievable thing. He made a promise to himself, concerning salvation that eventually, of course, would be ours. And that seems very true. Go to Titus. Notice that promise that he made and when he made it. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised when? And who would he have then promised it to if there was no one? He had to promise only to himself. That's amazing. he made that. And now, I'm going to do something I said, then I'm sort of extending to what the wonderful message of Bob gave us last week. But notice now verses 3, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So who's our Savior? Okay, God there. Okay, that's all right. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, and what? Now, I don't want to get too complicated, but we're going to do something a little bit that you might remember from your math. And the transitive property is one of the fundamental properties of mathematics. And transitive simply means to transfer. And if you remember in there, it was always you were taught mathematics, if A equals B, and B equals C, what do we know about A and C? They have to be equal to each other. So that's the property of equality. So in a sense, I'm not going to write this down. Well, what the heck? So if A is Christ, and B is Savior, and C is God, okay? So let's look at those two statements. So if very clearly, if A is equal to B, Christ is the Savior, and that's what it says in that verse. But then if A and B are equal to each other, and Christ is the Savior, so if Christ is the Savior and they are equal to each other, and B, the Savior, is God, according to that thing, so if A equals B and B equals C, what does A and C have to do? They have to equal each other. I did that to someone who didn't believe that Christ was God, and I said, well, let's just use mathematics, and he was much smarter than I am. So it's also then, in a sense, a property of equality. A equals B. If B equals C, A has to equal C. Christ is God. That's how simple it is. We don't have to say anything out. We don't have to argue to anybody else. There's two verses you can use in Titus. Put it together and use that property if somebody is really good at mathematics. So in a sense, it's a substitution. So that's what they did with numbers. If the first number is equal to the second number, that's what I said in mathematics. And then that second number is equal to the third number. The first number has to be equal to the third number. So if A is related to B and B is related to C, A has to be related to C. A little lesson, another lesson within a lesson. But I think it's, so let's go back to 2 Timothy. Now, these wonderful truths here, important, like I said, was to encourage Timothy because Paul was concerned. And he said, you're going to have to stir up that within you. Let's look at that verse where he says that in there, verse 6 of chapter 1. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So he's saying, I don't want you to be afraid, Timothy. I want you to have that, understand what you have. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have these wonderful truths that you've been taught. So he has not given us the spirit of fire, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he continues, verse 7, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, what is this testimony of the Lord that you think Paul's talking about? Is he talking about what Christ talked about when he was here on earth? Was he talking about what Peter preached at Pentecost? I don't think so. He's talking about the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation gave to Paul. We know that from Romans 16:25, my gospel and the revelation of the mystery which he received from God. He talks about that my gospel three different times in Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25. And we'll look at the verse later. He talks about it in chapter 2 of this verse. Let's go to it. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. Considering what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? Now, people, I've heard people say, you know the reason I don't deal with Paul so much? Paul's too arrogant. He's always talking about himself. Well, not in that sense. Paul's never talking about himself as a person. Paul is emphasizing himself as the ministry that he has that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells you what he was. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted that church. I had people murdered because I hated the way. The way he talks about is the way of Christ. So if Paul really, why would he have changed from something where he said, where did he profit? Did he profit in his ministry? He profited as a Jew, didn't he? He profited. Why would you go for being, if he didn't have this special revelation, why would he go? He said, I profited much in the Jews' religion. I had a lot. I was esteemed. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But he says, all I'm doing now is afflictions. Because look at the next verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his, what? He uses that also in Ephesians 3, doesn't he? The prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also calls himself an ambassador in B-O-N-D-S, right, in bonds. So, why would you do this unless you had that revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven? None of us would have given up what we had and all those material things and the esteem he has as a Pharisee. But notice now, as a prisoner, what he tells Timothy is going to happen to him and what we know happened to Paul. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's what you're going to go through, Timothy. You're going to have to stir up all these things that you know you haven't. You're physically maybe immature. You're young, okay? Maybe physically wasn't very intimidating at all. Of course, Paul wasn't either. But very clearly there, it was important, Paul, to emphasize that to Timothy and extension to us, that we have to remember all those truths that we've been given and we've been taught here in this church of understanding God's word rightly divided and the importance of Paul's special revelation, that we have to take those truths and then we have to use them in our practical life. And that we cannot be afraid no matter what happens. Now, we're not being persecuted. We have no idea yet. It might happen as we get closer to the end of this dispensation. I don't know. And I don't know how close we are because we don't have signs. There may be trends, but we don't have signs of when Paul talks about the perilous times that will come and what man will be like and so forth. And they'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. How close we are to that? I know all that I know that you could probably, I talk to people who are not capable or they're far away from a church right now, and they listen to all these different grace ministers on the air. The message is still being revealed. We're doing it. Tracy's doing it every Sunday, and the rest of us in the first session, giving that special message. And so, whether Romans 11, when I look at it, is talking about that there'll come a time when the message is not delivered, or is Paul talking about a time that the message will not be received? I'll tell you, I'm not as smart as a lot of people, I'm not sure, but it's one or the other. This dispensation to me is going to end when either it's because the message is not being delivered or it's not being received anymore. And there'll be a form of godliness, but denying the power, and the power of it is the power of Christ in that wonderful gospel message that Paul gives. So very clearly now, let's go down to 12 through 14 and where I want to talk about today, which it's almost over. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul's talking about his sufferings again, the afflictions. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed, Timothy. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And now the next verse is so important. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Go to Philippians 2:16. Now, how does he express it here in Philippians 2:16? Very similar. Philippians 2:16. Before here in Timothy, he says, hold fast the form of sound word. Here he says, what? Hold forth the word of life. Same thing. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. There's Paul as an athlete, neither labored in vain. So very clearly, holding fast the form of sound words. Here he says, holding forth the word of life. How does Titus express it? Go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the what? Faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Now this is what he's telling Titus to do. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainslayers. Now, that's an interesting word. And I am not capable of my own, but what learning from this word, it means one who contradicts what God says in his word. That's a gainslayer. So that's how simple that is. So Paul is telling Titus, you got to hold fast to this faithful word. Where did he learn it from? Paul, as you have been taught. Why? For that you'll be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who are opposing God's word, especially God's word rightly divided. They may be teaching. Remember how Paul talks about they're going to preach another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. Well, I always wondered, gospel means good news. And it's a negative statement there that he says, but it's another good, well, what other good news could it be? Well, preaching Jesus. I heard a man the other day talking about the most important message we can get from the Gospels was that Christ was nonviolent. And that then Martin Luther learned from him, Gandhi learned from him. So he said to somebody, I've studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so you go over 30 times and come back to me and see how important that is, that the important thing we should remember and how we should live our life, all of us should be nonviolent, and there's too much violence. If that's all you get from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't know. I don't know what else to say. But that's the problem when you can use God's word, but use it not in the way it was meant to be used. So that's what he tells Timothy to do. And very important now, go back to 2 Timothy, if you're to hold fast the form of sound words, hold it forth, hold that faithful word, he tells Timothy, which he'll assert. Then he uses that next thing that I put up here, that good thing. And since my mind is not, I'm going to tell you. So when you look at the word good, it could have a dozen different meanings in an English dictionary. So we have to understand what it means to us, that good thing. Because if I would say to you, as we start to close, a good shepherd, well, you would say a kind shepherd, wouldn't you? That's what Christ was when you talk about it. If I would say to you, a good soldier, what would be a word you think you would substitute from that? Nobody wants to answer, I'll have to answer. Brave, would that be a good word? Yeah. So see, there's a different meaning to the word good in that sense. Now, when I say good as an adjective, good can also be an adverb when it's used a verb. If it says something tastes good, then it's an adverb when it's used. But here we're looking at it as an adjective and as a noun, that good thing. If I would say, this should be easy. If I would say a good foundation, what word do you think you would use to substitute? Firm or solid, right? Firm, solid, yeah. See how it's used different? A good measure. Now, that must be a little harder, but to me, when I look at that, it means just an abundant measure. So in that sense, good works. Works worthy, or we might say morally right, right? If it's good works. Interesting one in the physical, if I say, boy, that was a good fruit. Say, that was a healthy fruit, right? Or a sound fruit, right? That's what I would say. I don't know what anybody else would say. Tracy has a word. Okay. Right. Exactly. Now we'll get to God's word. What would be a good steward? And I gave you the answer to that when we were looking in the chapter 4 then. A faithful steward? Right. So, remember how Christ talked about goodly pearls when he was here? So if I'd say to you, good stones, like diamonds, bro, what would you be thinking about? I put down three words here, high quality, valuable, that's the second one I used, costly, the one we don't want to hear about when Tracy bought the ring, okay, a little costly, okay, hopefully it was costly. That was it? Okay. Okay. I love that. So what then do we know? And I know that. So what is the good thing here? It's simply that precious deposit that was given to Paul. That's what he's talking about. So that's the most important one. All these other things, but it's that wonderful special deposit. I can't get the words out this morning. I apologize. That was given to Paul. And that's why he's encouraging Timothy. I have given you this message. Paul received it from Christ. Now Paul has given it to Timothy, and Paul has given it to Titus. And now an extension, Paul has given it to us. And no matter how small we are, I go by a church, charismatic church, every Sunday morning when I leave the house at 10 till 9. To come here. And by that time, there's 100 and some cars in there, and they're coming down the road with their turn signal on because I go this way and they go this way. And that. When you go to Bedford, there's a church before you get to Bedford. Hundreds of cars in there early in the morning. But it doesn't matter. It's not about numbers. What is it about? Truth. And this is what I wanted to present today. And I don't know if it did it well because I'm so tired. So if Tracy sees me falling asleep back there, but his message is so good, I know I'm not going to do that. But that's what I'm ending you with. That wonderful good thing. Paul saying, Timothy, hold on to it. These are sound words. These are precious words. I want you to be strong. You got to stir it up. I think Paul was very concerned about Timothy. He loved him so much. But Timothy had physical problems. He was timid, I think. He doesn't say the same things. I don't know if the rest of us are traceable. Good. He seems to talk to Titus in a totally different way. And what I mean that in closing, look at what he says to Titus there. He's more concerned about the witness. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. First of all, he tells him what? To exhort and convince the gainslayer. So he thinks Titus is strong. Those people are going to oppose this word that I've given you and not seeing God's word totally rightly divided. I know you're going to be able to exhort and to convince these people. I think, in a sense, he's what he's saying. Because look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumstances. Notice this, whose mouth must be stopped. Wow. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, Titus, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good word, reprobate. He knows Titus, I think, to me, is going to do this. That's why he gives them that message. With Timothy, I want you to stir it up. Timothy, you're going to have to be a good soldier, but you're going to have to endure a hardness. Father, we're just so thankful for this precious word, all that wonderful good thing, that precious deposit that was given to Paul from the glorious Lord from heaven to give to us today, where Paul's message is to Jew and Gentile alike, that we Gentiles have been made nigh unto Christ by his blood, a message that no Gentile ever knew before we get to Paul. Peter never preached it, Christ never preached it on earth, but this wonderful message is the message we must deliver today. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.